How can I make a difference? How can I make a difference? I would like every single person under my voice and those listening by radio to ask that question and sincerely ponder in your mind that thought. How can I make a difference? My life verse is Jude 22, and of some have compassion, making a difference. You see, that's a biblical principle that says if just some have compassion, then they can make a difference. It doesn't mean a lot of people. It doesn't even mean everybody. It just says some. Well, you might say, David, that's impossible. There's 7 billion plus people in the world. We can't possibly make a difference. There's not enough of us. Romans chapter 10, verses 13, 14, and 15 say this. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom of they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How can I make a difference, David? How can I make a difference? Jim had a passion for God. He had a love for people and a burden to communicate the gospel. But Jim wrestled with the question of how to bring the message of Christ into a setting that seemed so far from him. How could he help people see and embrace the truth that he understood, being that they had very little biblical understanding? The barriers seem insurmountable. Distance, finances, language barrier. It seemed impossible. As a matter of fact, it seemed virtually, hopelessly impossible. But even with all the obstacles in front of him, Jim knew he had to try. Because when he was a chemist at 17 years old, he surrendered to preach. And God kept telling him, I want you to go to this foreign missions field. You have to understand, when Jim was called, there was not the technology there is today. Even with all the obstacles, he went. God had given him a vision to make a difference in the lives of men and women. Well, he tried. And his first mission trip, to be real honest, wasn't very successful. He walked around and he preached and he taught and he had medicine and he was very compassionate to the people, but he wasn't very well received. He was a missionary from England. And as he went around, he always made sure that he looked sharp and his shoes were polished and he had a fresh suit on and he tried to be compassionate and he tried to be giving, but he wasn't very successful. He had some major issues, so he went back to England, and he was there for a number of years. And everybody said, just stay home, Jim. You're wasting your time. You gave it a good shot. You followed the Lord's leading. You did the best that you could. Just stay home. But he thought to himself, I need to go back, so he did. And as he went back, he continued to witness people, and he continued to talk to people, but they didn't receive him very well. So he said, I'm going to do something outside of the box. For starters, he shaved his head, right down to the skin, except for one patch of hair that he let grow very long in the back. Not only did he begin wearing a pigtail, he dyed it jet black so he could fit in with the people. He got rid of his suit, he got rid of his tie, and he started to dress like the very people he was trying to reach. His missions board found out what he was doing, and they basically were forbidding him. Don't do that. You're not like them, they said. That'll never work. And Jim said, no, I have a burden. I have a passion. I want to make a difference. So he got rid of his home and he moved into the village. A very dangerous thing to do for a foreign person. But he said, I want to make a difference. He even changed his eating patterns. He got rid of the food that he grew up on. And he started to walk like them. He started to learn dialect. He learned different slang they would use. And he walked like them. And he talked like them. And he dressed like them. He worked hard on his vocabulary and his expressions. He did everything he could. As he moved in, he started to go out and socialize. He was taught, don't hang around with the heathen. And Jim said, no, I'm going to go right where they live. I'm going to go right where they stay. I want to make a difference. It got so bad, his missions board basically aborted him. And he said, fine, I'll stay by myself. I'm going to make a difference. Jim paid the price. Lonely, weary, discouraged, robbed, beaten, criticized. He lived with daily rejection. Most of those he wanted to reach year after year after year, no fruit. Come on back, Jim. It's hopeless. You did your best. No, he said, I want to make a difference. And oh, did he make a difference? Slowly but surely, people started to get saved under Jim's ministry. I'm here to say that probably in today's world, if Jim answered back to our missions board, well, how many were saved this year? None. Oh, I guess we won't be supporting you this year. See, I'm here to tell you, beloved, that we cannot use our ways. It's God's ways. It's His ways. We need to stop measuring our means. Guess what? Our means are failures. It's God's ways, not our ways. Once we understand that, once we embrace that, once we get ourselves out of the way, God can use us. It's always about Him. It's never about us. We need to quit making it about us. We need to try to stop putting people in a box how we think it should be. Because let me tell you something. God crushes that box. And here's to tell you, let me show you what I think about your ways. People started to get saved. As a matter of fact, it's been said that 18,000 people were saved directly because of his ministry. The area was large where he was at, and there was providences everywhere. And he got to thinking to himself, I'm only one person. I can't reach them all. So he went back to England. He started to recruit people. And guess what people told him? He was a fool. Jim didn't listen. Jim kept going back. As a matter of fact, when it was all said and done, he brought 800 missionaries back to where he was at. He even began 125 schools, 300 workstations. He recruited 500 local helpers. And they reached all 18 provinces of the country he was in. Is it right to proclaim the gospel in ways that break a few programs, that push back a few boundaries, that ruffle a few feathers? It is if you do it God's way. Yes, it is. See, you probably don't know him as Jim, but you're very familiar with James Hudson Taylor, the founder of China Inland Mission. You know the Boxer Rebellion? You know what happens? The Boxer Rebellion basically happened in China, and they wanted to kill all the foreigners. And guess what happened to many of Jim's missionaries? They were killed. And England said, Jim, come on home. It's not safe. He said, I'm not coming home. He went back and forth 11 times, 51 years. James Hudson Taylor turned China upside down for the gospel. Oh, say, oh, David, it's defeated. In 1950, they had to close down China Inland Mission. I'm here to tell you that they tell me in 2030, there'll be more Christians in China than the United States. Because one man said, I can and I will make a difference. Church, I ask you, are you going to make that difference tonight? The first time someone tells you no, do we turn our tail and run? The first time someone says, I don't want your gospel, do we put our head down and walk away? Is that what it takes to defeat you? Beloved, we can make a difference. I tried to figure out how many Christians are in China, and it's a pretty broad brush. Some said up to 70 million Christians in China. Oh, David, that's ridiculous. Check it out. Check it out. What if it's 30 million? What if it's 100 million? Who started it? James Hudson Taylor. You say, well, that's impossible. Every time the church is persecuted, what does it do? Class, it grows every single time. Does it really matter, though, the numbers? What really matters is James Hudson Taylor made a difference. Very quickly tonight, 2 points. How can I make a difference? Number one, make sure Christ is your Savior. Make sure Christ is your Savior. In order to do that, we have to understand that we have to be saved. I'm here to tell you, salvation is not a list of rules. Ten Commandments are nothing more than just guidelines. That's all they are. They're to help us in our Christian way. Salvation is not a list of rules. A lot of churches growing up where I was from, it was do X, Y, Z, and that proves you're a Christian. If you do X, Y, Z, you're a Christian. Such as if you dress this certain way, then you are a Christian. Or if your haircut was a certain way, you're a Christian. You know one thing they never talked about? Gluttony. That was never a problem. We could go to church, we could go to buffets on Sunday and gorge ourselves, and that was okay. But if you did certain things, that meant you weren't a Christian. Can I tell you? That is not in the Bible. The Bible is very clear what salvation is. It is not a list of rules. Now, there's a big difference between justification and sanctification. They're two different doctrines. There's a difference in transforming your life. I get that. But anytime, you better be careful when people start attaching rules and regulations to salvation, you had better run. It sounds very cultic to me. So salvation is not a bunch of lists of rules of do's and don'ts. It is not a path to an easy life. Psalms 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Christians have problems. It's not a piece of cake, even though Frank likes cake. It's not for the person sitting next to you. Salvation is for you, beloved. Well, what is salvation? It's a gift. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but everlasting life. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, that shall be saved. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is a relationship with God. That is salvation. It's what separates us from every other religion in the world. I recently had a Jehovah's Witness at my door. Some of you heard this story. Our house is kind of a shotgun house, so from the front porch you can see the back porch, if you will. You can see right through it. And we have like a little, I don't know, loop-de-loop, if you will. And so I was sitting there, had all these nasty clothes on, I was mowing my lawn, and Shugs is there, and she's feeding the boys lunch, and I saw them come up. I knew they were not selling vacuum cleaners. They were either Mormons or Jehovah's Witness. So I, on purpose, went around this way, and I just said a quick prayer, Lord, would you please guide my words? I went out and I stepped out onto the porch. And I can't explain it to you. I'm telling you, it was not David Weirich. It was the Holy Spirit. I had a overwhelming compassion to reach these people. And as I was talking to them, he invited me to a service, and it was his father and his daughter. And long story short, I asked him, I said, what's your end game? He said, excuse me? I said, what is your end game? What happens when you die? He said, well, we believe you go back to the grave. And he gave me a verse for that. He said, what does that verse mean? I said, well, I believe the verse you're talking about is talking about the millennial reign. I said, but can I tell you something? You are correct. I said, your body will go to the grave. I said, but there's more to the story. And we were talking. I interrupted him. I said, if I could take the Bible and show you a clear-cut presentation, not my words, but God's words about salvation, would you listen? And then I just was quiet. He kind of looked at me and said, well, so I said it again. If I could take the Bible and show you a clear-cut presentation of the gospel, not my words, but God's words, in the Old Testament and the New, would you listen? And he's like, well, and he tried to quote some other verses. I said, sir, I said, you can take verses in the Bible and try to make a doctrine out of it. But I said, salvation, I said, every single book points to Jesus Christ the Savior. I said, you can take books from different authors written over thousands of years, and they all talk about one thing, the salvation of Jesus Christ. I said, it all meshes together. I said, once again, I ask you, if I can take a Bible, and I went through it. We talked back and forth when that came out. I don't know, maybe 20 minutes. I don't remember. But I just kept, it was welling up inside of me. Like, I just want to start crying. And I've had people at my door before, and I've talked to them. And this one was different. So, long story short, well, it's not really a short story with me, but long story longer. I was talking to him, and I said, sir, it gives me no pleasure to tell you this. But I said, when you die, you're going to go to one of two places. I said, you're either going to go to heaven. I said, or you're going to go to hell. And I was kind of nervous, and I had folded up his tract that he gave me, and I kind of crumpled it up. I apologized to him. I said, I did not mean to disrespect who you are. I said, I'm not trying to disrespect you. I said, I'd never disrespect you in front of your daughter. I'd never do that. I said, my wife gave him a 90.5 tract. I said, would you please listen to that? I said, sir, I said, I am begging you. I am begging you that you would look at the gospel, what the Bible says. I said, I am begging you. Didn't I love it? And he looked at me. He said, if you people believe what you believe, you're the first person to ever show me any compassion. You're the first person that's ever tried to help me. And I was so crushed. I'm like, what are we doing? Is that what they think of us? We try to kick them off our porch as quick as we can. Kick them off into hell. Beloved, if you have a no soliciting sign on your house, take it down. If they come up to your door, talk to them. I know there's biblical principles about inviting them in and taking their material. I get that. But you've got to give them the gospel. Someone's got to reach them. They're sincere. They're just sincerely wrong. Let yourself be inconvenienced. I know they interrupt your dinner. I know they interrupt your phone calls. Talk to them. Give them the gospel. Love on them. If you don't, who is going to? That's a legitimate question, beloved. That's a legitimate question. I'm asking you tonight. I'm putting your feet to the fire. If you don't talk to them, who is going to? That's a fair question. Jesus would. He would. Why salvation? Because God wants it. So number one, you got to make sure that you're saved. Number two, make sure Christ is Lord of your life. Many people today want a Savior, but they don't want a Lord. And there's a big difference. Make sure Christ is Lord of your life. Many people today want a Savior, but they don't want a Lord. I don't want to go to hell, but I don't really want to be told what to do. And does anybody really want to be told what to do? I mean, honestly. I don't want to commit my whole life. I want all the benefits of salvation, but, you know, I want peace, I want joy, I want contentment. But the whole salvation thing kind of cramps my lifestyle. It's almost if it's an add-on. like we're at a smorgasbord. And okay, I'll take a little gravy, I'll take a little mashed potatoes, I'll take a little roast beef, I'll get some meatloaf. I love homemade meatloaf, hadn't had it in a long time. Lynette tried to make homemade meatloaf, and it was like some sort of vegetarian thing. I'm like, this is not meatloaf. It's not veggie loaf. It was veggie loaf, wasn't it? Yeah. It tasted like veggie loaf. It would have been fine if we'd have slapped some pork or something in it, but... You know, a lot of people, honestly, they just kind of want to add salvation to what they're doing. Like, you know, it's a kind of stormy out there. Honey, grab the life jacket. We're safe. Now, let's go on with our life. That's not really what Christ is looking for. Let's not get radical here. Going to church, giving, living a separated life. Now, once again, I know these are statistics. You can take them any way you want. I looked forever trying to find statistics on this. I finally shown something from the Barna report, it's called. And once again, this is what they said. They said 73% of people surveyed said they were Christians in America. I think that's a little high. Of the 73% surveyed, 31% said they go to church at least once a month. Okay? I think that narrows it down some more. I'm here to tell you tonight, and I'm not trying to throw stones at you. I'm really not. But if you're only going to church, let's say once a week, that's 52 times out of a year. Between holidays and illnesses, you're going to jump down to probably about what? Maybe 45 times a year? I think that's fair. I'm not throwing stones, just trying to think this through. Do you think it's possible to make him Lord of your life, going to church a couple of times a month? I'm not trying to be mean. This diet thing I'm on, talk about a struggle. The other day, I'm at Kroger's. I went Sunday to that church. Lynette, boys went home. So I went by myself. Everything, I was starving. Everything looked good. I go to the deli department. They got these fish sandwiches. Heartburn, it's going to be heartburn heaven. And I'm like, oh, chicken sandwich. I'm like, oh man, I'm so hungry. I picked it up. I put it in my car. I'm like, no, I can't do that. I got to have a salad. Put it back down. I'm like, what if I eat it slow? I pick it back, put it back in my car. And I'm like, man, no, I'm not going to do it. And then I go, and then there's like the bakery aisle. Cream horns. And I'm just like, it's like, eat me. They're like calling to me. And all I wanted to do was just like, forget it. Give me the credit card and just chuck them all in there and just sit in the car and eat it all. Then throw away all the wrappers and go home. You know, I'm not funny. Anything you do in life, you got to do a lot of to be any good at it. Gene played the piano. That was beautiful. I guarantee Gene doesn't practices more than once a month. I guarantee she does. George can verify. Lynette was practicing the trombone, the baritone, and something else. I had earbuds in. I was trying to read. I put the earbuds in. I YouTubed box fan noise. Cranked it up. I was reading fine. She's like talking to me. I'm like, you know, seriously, in all seriously, you can't go to church once every now and then. You just can't. You've got to stand. Pastor Holmes, if you didn't hear his message on the church, it was incredible. One of the best messages I've ever heard. You see, there's a possibility of 208 church services if you come to all four. You don't think that out of 208 services, or if you can't make it to Sunday school, 100 and whatever it is, 50, that God's not going to have something for you specifically? And there's going to be something you're going through, a trial, a tribulation. That's life. And I'm not going to sit there and act all captain spiritual. There's times I don't want to go to church. I have to because I'm hired here. There's sometimes I'm like, man, if we're a Lutheran, we'll be at church tonight. I have my Lutheran days. I have my days. We're Catholic. We could be in and out of here by 7 o'clock. I really do. But there's not been one time that I went with an open heart and I wasn't glad that I did. Because many times Pastor Holmes or was Pastor Lewis just gets up and just goes bananas on my head. And it's exactly what I needed. Because most of the time, I don't want to admit what I need. What helps me? Church helps me. I have to decide to make Him Lord of my life. Man, time is flying. Maybe not for you, but it's for me. Amen, David. Amen, David. Thank you. Well, how do I make Him Lord of my life? Well, I think we have to do one of the hardest things to do in the Bible. My opinion. And that is submit to God's authority. James chapter 4 and verse number 6. But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, submitting yourselves is voluntarily giving up. Okay, I'm submitting myself now. And I'm admitting a sense of weakness. I'm admitting emptiness. Okay? I'm emptying myself. I'm submitting myself. I'm submitting to God. And I'm going to place myself or arrange myself under God. That's what it's saying. It's full submission. It relates to resisting the devil, 1 Peter 5:9. Resist means to take a stand. Does it mean walk along with? It doesn't mean stand by. It means to take a stand. We often talk about Custard's last stand. You know, that's it. I'm not moving. I'm going to cross the line. That's it. I'm not going any further. That's what that verse is talking about. But this is what it's also saying. It says, when we're submitting ourselves, we have to understand that we're not necessarily also, when we're submitting ourselves, it's not submitting to God or the devil. It's really submitting my will to God's will. That's what it's talking about. It's submitting my will to what God wants me to do. So I'm submitting. Okay, God, I'm no longer going to live my life for me. I am taking my life and I'm putting it in your hands. And now you're going to do, and I'm going to allow you to do what you want with my life. Now draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. It's not just in prayer. So I'm submitting to God now. And now I'm cleansing my hands. I'm not just praying to God. I'm physically turning to God. My whole body. What I do. You understand? Are you following me here? So I'm completely, totally turning myself from my will. I'm submitting myself. I'm turning myself completely, totally, 100% to God. Okay? It's an outward appearance of an inward change. I understand that God looks on the inward heart. I get that. But the world sees what?
Why, sir, that's a lovely looking heart you have. Rather healthy and beautiful.
No, they see the outward. So an inward change, if you change inwardly, what eventually will change? Your actions, your talk, your thought. So we have to make Jesus Lord of my life. We have to submit to Christ's authority. We have to admit today that you have a master. And his name is Jesus. You have to admit today that you have a master and his name is Jesus. It's sometimes discouraging. I like Facebook. Sometimes I can't stand Facebook. Because people have just a little bit of wisdom, a little bit of God, and they completely distort it. And so they have just enough, and not to sound stupid, they have just enough to sound dangerous. They know salvation, but they don't know any doctrine. If they knew doctrine, they wouldn't say the things that they say. Well, only God judges. I'm no man's judge. That's the famous line now. I want to tell him, Peeps, you're right. He's going to judge. And he judges righteously. He doesn't judge on your standard. He don't judge on my standard. He judges on his standards. I'll be real transparent. I'd rather Pastor Mott judge me than God judge me. I'm being honest with you. Pastor Mott's a compassionate man. Well, except for Mr. Brown. But he's a compassionate man. I'd rather have Pastor Mott judging me than God judging me. Because what's God's standard? It's perfection. Guess what? It ain't none of us lining up with that. Ball of flames. That's what it is. Except for the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, I'm admitting he's my master. I'm completely, totally. Matthew 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters. That actually is talking about a slave. That's what it's saying. It says that it's like a slave relationship there. And so back in the day, slavery was common, not as we think of maybe in America, like you had a debt to someone, you worked for him. So if I had two masters, it would be physically impossible. Because if I owed George money and I owed Mrs. Lewis money, George would, of course, want me to work it off. You know what I'm saying? I couldn't have two masters. The Bible says it's a dichotomy. You can't do it. You either love one and hate the other. And he says, look, no man can serve two masters. For either hate the one and love the other, or else if you hold the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon in this verse refers to riches. It refers to wealth. Someone much wiser than me said, there are only two choices on the shelf, serving God and serving self. And really, that's what it comes down to. I have to admit, I'm a very selfish person. I really can be. This is awful. We were Saturday night. We were coming home. Boys and I went to the Bluegrass Gospel concert. And we're coming home. And we got a little snack. And the next morning, they're sound asleep. The next morning, Lent opens up the door. And there's like Pepsi sitting there, a bag of combos. I had to do something to keep me awake. And there's a bag. Lucas is like, you had donuts? I'm like, yeah, I hit them. Because I knew if the piranhas got a hold of them, they would be gone. So what I did is I like ruffled back the bag so it wouldn't make any noise. And I had it in the front. And the lights are off so I could kind of reach over and put the whole thing in my mouth and chew. Isn't that awful? That's nothing but piggery is all it is. And I did it so they wouldn't know. And then you threw the rest away, didn't you? Amen. I know you did. Because I looked for them and they were gone. But what you don't know, I've dug donuts out of the trash can before. I'm telling you the truth. That is the truth. I have. As long as they're in a box, I'll take them right on out. And I've even like brushed off coffee grounds. I'm like, yeah, that's not bad. That's ridiculous. That's just so stupid. Oh. You know, for the Christian, obeying God it's really not open to negotiation. Because honestly, if we're negotiating, it's not really obedience. You know, I negotiate with God sometimes. Do you? I have those conversations. Well, God, you know. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Notice it doesn't say they should follow me or I wish they would follow me. It says they follow me. Okay. John, the beloved disciple, said it this way in 1 John chapter 2, 3 and 4. And hereby we know. In other words, we've come to know. We now perceive. We recognize. So we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandment, is a liar. He's a pretender. He contradicts what he's saying. And the truth is not in him. You see, beloved, simple. Make Jesus Lord of your life. Make Jesus Lord of your life in your finances, in your time, in your talent. I've said it before, I'll say it again. You know, often we pick on people that would maybe have more money than we do. You know, we can pick on someone that we would think is rich. Okay. But truth be told, to the outside world, you know, I'm talking outside the United States, guess what? We're millionaires. To their standards. And to most of the world's standards. I mean, if you've got food to eat, a bed to sleep in, hot water, it's like, I want to say 70% or maybe 80% of the whole world doesn't have that. So what will happen when I make Christ Lord of my life? In closing, this is it. I'm supposed to be done by now. And I didn't preach half my message here. What happens when I make Christ Lord of my life? This is the good part. Christ will guide your steps. You see, you don't have to go it alone. Because I'm a bonehead. If I do what David wants to do, I'm going to mess it up every time. I do it a lot. But when I submit myself to Christ, Christ guides my steps and shows me what to do. I want you to maybe write these down because there's not time to go over them all. So here's the deal. Okay. Here we go. We're done. I don't think we even have time for maybe invitation, but think about this. Okay. See, David, growing up, a lot of times, and I'd go to youth rallies, and they'd all say, you know, are you in God's will? Are you in God's will? Are you in God's will? And it almost was like this circle you had to get in. Okay? So like, I'm in God's will, but if I mess up, I'm out of God's will. So today I'm in God's will because I'm in church. But tomorrow I had a bad attitude, I'm out of God's will. Come here to tell you that's not what the Bible's talking about. God's will is not a destination, it is a journey. Okay? So, well, David, I don't know where to start. I tell you where to start. Write down 1 Thessalonians 5:18. If you're looking for a way to know God's will, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. What does it say? We are to give thanks in everything. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. You want to do God's will? Be thankful. Okay? I'm running out of time. So, David, quit talking. Here's another thing. If you want to do God's will, write down Romans chapter 12, 1 through 2. Romans chapter 12, 1 through 2. What is that? What's God's will? Don't be conformed to this world. I've got so much to give here. If you want to do God's will, write down Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. What is that? Being stewards, good stewards of God. That's His will. There's a couple of things. Witnessing is God's will. Praying is God's will. You witness, you pray, you be thankful, you submit yourself to authority, you're on your way to God's will. So here's the deal. I ask you tonight, say, David, have you got this together? No, not really. But I'm trying. I'm working on it. I really do want to do what God's will. I really do. I really do want to follow His will. I really do want Him to be pleasing with my life. I really do want that. I really do want to have compassion. I really do. I really want to work on that. But what will you do with the message tonight?